I heard a few. That ought to be something to shout about. See, y'all just holler out, hallelujah, praise God.
Hallelujah.
That sounds a little bit better. We're going to start out a worship service this morning with Days of Elijah. We got a special guest singer who's going to help us on this today, Miss Caroline. Woo-hoo. Y'all stand with us, we sing this song. Everybody tell Kim to hurry up.
Of your servant Moses' righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Trumpet call, lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill, salvation.
To this song are a mixture of an old song that I know all of you know and a new chorus, and it's just beautiful. Everything about it is worshipful, so I pray that you'll just sing to the Lord and think about these words.
Love.
dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine.
Everybody out there, think about this question. Are you born again? That's what the scripture tells us. We must be born again. Accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to enter the kingdom of heaven. I remember growing up, especially when I was a teenager, I was raised in church. I knew better than things I was doing. And I remember I was taught to pray at night. And I would pray at night, God, I'm going to change. As soon as I turn 21, it'll be easier. Well, I turned 21, I never did. And that haunted me. Next year, same thing. Next year, same thing. Is 24, Lord got a hold of me so heavy, I give my heart and my life to him. I'm not saying I've been perfect since then. I ain't never been but one perfect man that ever walked the face of this earth. But we fail, just like a baby. When they first learn to walk, they're going to fall, but they get up and they keep going. That's what we need to do as Christians. But we must be born again. And I hope that everybody out there is. If not, you have the opportunity today to be born again. That's what the name of this song is Born Again. Today I found myself after searching all these years, and the man that I saw, he wasn't at all who I thought he'd be. Well, I was lost when you found me here, and I was broken beyond repair. Then you came along and you sang your song over me. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time in my life.
I'm born again.
It feels like I'm living
for the very first time.
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 It feels like I'm breathing.
Good morning. How is everybody? I got great and good. We'll try again. How is everybody? Awesome. Great. Good. Okay. Anybody bad? Nobody wants to admit it. But all the people that didn't answer, you must be bad. All right. Kids, babies all the way up to sixth grade, if y'all are ready, break. Doing pretty good. Pretty good. Nice job walking. Y'all can be turning in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5 if you're going to follow along. Oh, if you don't know me, I'm nobody. Ain't got an amen. Jamie Harrison, I sit in the sound booth and sometimes make the sound too loud, sometimes make it too soft. Sometimes make it just right, but it's few and far between. So y'all just pray for us up there. We do the best we can. We've been going here for, I don't know, 5 years now, I guess. So if you don't know me, now you do. So nice to meet y'all too. Everybody I don't know, I'm not going to ask you to introduce yourself because that would probably take too long. But that's all right. That's my baby over there, the one eating grits, I'm pretty sure. Not even a year old, but that's all right. He wakes up, he eats, he goes to sleep, he dreams about eating, and when he wakes up, he eats even more. So we know he's going to be at least 6'9" and make me a lot of money in the NBA one day. So that being said, what we're going to be looking at today is five different guys. Okay, we're going to look at five different guys. And we're going to look at how they react to different situations. Okay, and then at the end, we're going to kind of put it all together and say, okay, who reacted the correct way? That sound good? So, give you kind of the backstory where we're going to pick up. There's a guy, his name is Naaman. He's a great commander of the Syrian army, and God has just given him the victory in a battle. Problem with Naaman is he has leprosy. He's a leper. Okay? And that's where we're going to pick up our story, is what's the king going to do about it? So, 2 Kings 5 and verse 6. The king tells them to write a letter to the king of Israel. And it says, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So we stop there. So let's look at how the king of Israel reacts to this situation. Y'all know the king of Israel, right? Israel, God's chosen people. Did God speak to the kings of Israel? Anybody? This is a question. Yes, he did. God spoke directly to the kings of Israel. But here we have a king of Israel, and it says that he came, and he gives them a letter, and it says, you're going to heal him, and basically if you don't, we're going to come attack. Now, Israel's scared of Syria. So the king rips his clothes off. And when you rip your clothes off, that was a sign of fear, of grief, of panic. And so the king, his reaction is, oh my goodness, what can I do? He's scared to death. He goes into a panic. He freaks out. He doesn't have a clue how he's going to heal this guy. He says, I don't have any healing powers. What do you think I'm going to do? So our first person that we're looking at, his reaction is Israel's king. And his reaction is fear and panic. Now let's move on to verse 9. Our second person we're going to look at is Naaman, the commander. It says, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." So our second person is Naaman. Now Naaman comes up. Naaman is like a lot of us. He comes up to the Elisha's house, and he's expecting Elisha to come outside, right? Did y'all catch that in there? Because he's a great commander. That'd be like the President of the United States coming to your house and you staying inside and going, "Nice to see you." You know, you come out, right? You're going to come outside when it's somebody like that at your house. But Elisha doesn't come out. He just sends a messenger out to say, "Hey, just go out there and tell him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman gets upset by that. Because if you followed along, Naaman says, "I was expecting him to come and wave his hand over the place and say some magic words, and then my leprosy would go away." Did y'all catch that? That's how some of us are sometimes, right? We expect God to do this real amazing thing, and we expect him to do it real loud for everybody to see, for the whole world. Let's get up and wave our hands, you know, like they do on TV sometimes. They call them up front, and they hit them, and then they fall out, and they get up, and they can walk. But what y'all don't know is they walked in that night and then sat in the wheelchair before they came up to the stage, right? God doesn't always work like that. But Naaman said, "This ain't right. How are you going to tell me just to go dip myself in a river 7 times, that nasty old river? Rivers where I'm from are better than these." So he leaves in a rage. He's mad. Now, he just told him how to go heal himself, and he leaves in a rage. So our second person, his reaction is rage. Let's go over to chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And a man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice." When you read this at face value, you would figure that the king of Israel reacted correctly. The man of God sent him a message. He said, "You don't need to go there because Syria is going to attack you if you go there." And so the king went somewhere else, right? But there's a problem with that. And the problem is that the king didn't hear it for himself. The king had to have somebody else come tell him what God was saying. See, the king of Israel had too much pride. He had deafness towards God. He couldn't hear what God was saying. He had to have somebody else come tell him. Now, I wonder how many of us react the same way to situations. Something comes up, something happens. We don't really hear God. We're not tuned in to the right channel. Right? We have that deafness towards God, and a lot of times it's because of our own pride. Our own pride gets in the way and keeps us from hearing what God's trying to say. So this is the second time we've talked about the same king of Israel, same king, Joram. The first time, he reacted in a fear and panic. This time, he has deafness towards God. Does that sound like a man of God to you? Anybody? Are they described as the man of God? Did they describe the king of Israel as the man of God? Did they describe Naaman as the man of God? They haven't. So far, all we've seen is how not to be a man of God, right? Have fear, panic, and rage, and deafness towards God. So we know what not to do. Let's look at our next person in verse 11. This is Syria's king. "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. This is my favorite one. I love Cyrus King. You don't really expect Cyrus King to be a man of God, right? You don't really expect that going into the story. And he definitely proves that he's not. So you got Elisha, one man, right? One man. He's in a city. The king says, which one of you, my servants, is telling Israel what I'm saying? Because they know every move I'm about to make. And the servants say, well, we haven't told anybody. That's Elisha, the prophet. That's who you need to be worried about. Do you hear the paranoia in the king's voice? He's paranoid. Who's out to get me? Somebody's out to get me. Somebody's trying to get me. Y'all remember Joseph Stalin? You know how he died? Because he told his doctors, he said, I don't care what's going on in my room. If you come in, I'm going to have you killed. So one night he tested him. Acted like he had a heart attack, was groaning. The doctors looked at each other. Do we go in or not? They finally said, well, we better save his life or he's going to kill us. So they went in. He was okay. He had him executed. So later on, his new doctors hear him. They say, something's not right. Should we go in? They said, no. You know what happened to the last guys. We're just going to stay right out here. And they don't hear from him all night. They don't hear from him next morning. And finally, they go in and realize he died. So he killed himself, right? Because of his order. Because of his paranoia. He was paranoid. He was scared to death. Somebody was going to try to poison him and kill him, and it ended up costing him his life. Same thing here with the king of Syria. He's paranoid. He's scared to death. Oh, my goodness. Somebody's out to get me. These Israelites know exactly what I'm going to do. And did you read what it said? He sent a great army. For how many people? One. He sent a whole entire army for one person. Wouldn't it be great if somebody sent a whole army after you? That would make me feel good, personally. I know y'all are thinking, that's stupid. But no, I think that'd be great. That means I'm doing something right. They felt like I could take that many people out. They had to bring a whole army. That's crazy. So let's look at our last person. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Enough said right there, right? I don't even need to expound on that. Y'all hear the panic and fear and unbelief in his voice? He walks outside, maybe just to wash his hands. Who knows? He's going outside to do something. And he walks out and he sees his whole great army and he freaks out. I'm sure he starts shaking. He goes back in and he's, master, master, what are we going to do? We're about to get killed. I mean, you can imagine. He had to have said more than is recorded in here. He had to have. I just can't believe that's all he said. And he saw 20, 30,000 soldiers sitting out there ready to kill him. Right? He had to have freaked out a little bit more than that. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Oh, my goodness, he was scared to death. And he didn't believe that they were going to survive. You can kind of hear that in the tone. He has no belief. He has no concept of God. Now, who's he been hanging out with? Elisha. So the fifth person in our story is Elisha. So let's look at how he reacted to each one of these same situations. So we're going to go back to chapter 5. So our first situation was where the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, right? And the king of Israel went into a fear and a panic and tore his clothes. Look in verse 8 of chapter 5, and this is what Elisha said. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So what's Elisha's reaction? Does he freak out? Does he tear his clothes? Does he go into a panic? No, he's calm. He's patient, right? He has total confidence in God and what God can do. And he says, first off, tell that king that he needs to put his clothes back on. I don't know why he tore them off in the first place. Right? He rebukes the king of Israel. Y'all understand that? He rebuked the king of Israel for tearing his clothes. And he said, man, you need to have more confidence than that. Just send him to me. I'll take care of it. And then everybody will know that there's a prophet in Israel, which means they'll know that there's a God in Israel, right? So how does Elisha react? He reacts with patience, with calmness, with confidence in God. Let's look at our next story, where Naaman came in and left in a rage. We'll start in verse 10 and then jump to verse 14. In verse 10 it says, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" Jump over to 14. "So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." So what's his reaction to the second story? Did y'all catch it? Because it was the same as the reaction from the first story. Patience. Total confidence in God. Just a calmness about himself. But he does something else this time. When Naaman comes back from being cleaned, he said, "Now I know that there's a God in Israel." So who got the glory and who got the praise? Did Elisha or did God? So Elisha does this great miracle, but he turns it back to God, right? And he says it was all him. "I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. I was just willing to let him use me." And that's all there is to it. All right, let's jump to our next story. Verse 8 through 10 of chapter 6. It's the same 3 verses. "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And a man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there not just once or twice." Same scriptures, but you get a total different reaction. The king couldn't hear God. The king was deaf to God. The king was too prideful to bend his knee and listen to what God was saying. But Elisha wasn't. So what's Elisha's reaction here? He listens to what God says. You see, he could have been watching the football game. He could have turned his iPod on. He could have been on Facebook. Lord knows. He could have been on a million different things. I know they didn't have that back then, y'all. Y'all just follow me here, okay? He could have been on all this different stuff, but he wasn't. He had dropped his pride, and he was listening to what God was saying. And because he listened to what God was saying, Israel was saved. Right? Let's look at our next story and his reaction. We're going to go down to verse 18 to see his reaction to this story. And this is where the Syrians have surrounded the whole great army. Is there, they're ready to kill him and take him out. Verse 18. "So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Do you hear any panic in there? Any fear? Any worry whatsoever? He says, Lord, if you don't mind, just strike them with some blindness real quick. I'll carry them down to Damascus, and you can let your army do what they want to do there." And if you keep reading the story, that's what happened. God strikes them with blindness. He carries them out. They go up, and they open their eyes, and they realize they're surrounded by the Israelite army. And the king's kind of looking, going, do I kill them? What do we do? And he says, no, I'll feed them and tell them to go home. So they fed him and told him to go home. But Elisha's reaction is so important here. He prays. He simply communicates with God. He speaks, God listens, and God acts. Our last story is going to be the focus of what we talk about. And this is where the servant has come in and he's scared to death. Verse 16. "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Can you imagine? The servant sees a great army. He's scared to death, and Elisha says, "Oh man, we got more than they do." Y'all see how many people are up here, right? One. Now, if I'm the servant, and Felicia says, "Jamie, there's more with us than there are with them," I'm going to turn around and look and go, "You've lost your mind. You are slap crazy. There's not more with me than there are with them. What are you talking about?" Now, why couldn't the servant see it? Because his eyes were wide shut. That's why. He had been living with a prophet. He had been watching what Elisha was doing. He saw him heal people. He saw him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. But he had no belief. Eyes wide shut. And I wonder how many people are in here today that are walking around with eyes wide shut. And see, eyes wide shut can mean a whole lot of different things. Some of you relate when I say you've been going to church for a long time. You're in the routine of doing things. You come to church on Sunday. You come to church on Wednesday. You might tell people about Jesus every now and then. You might give a word every now and then to somebody. You might not. But you've gotten in the habit of doing that. And you go, "Man, I've really been walking around with eyes wide shut." Some of you just started coming to church and just getting in this whole relationship with Jesus thing. And you're trying to figure it out. And you're like, "Well, you know, I feel like I'm doing what he wants me to do, but I'm really not sure because eyes wide shut." Some of you don't even know Jesus. You have no relationship with him because your eyes are wide shut. You've heard about him. You've heard about him just now, but you haven't ever taken that leap of faith. You haven't ever stepped out and said, "Okay, you know what? It's time for me to open my eyes so that I can be a believer and follow Christ." I want to read this one more time. Verse 16. "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.'" And folks, the prayer this morning is that our eyes would be open to see. See, when I came into this message, I kept struggling with it the whole time I was studying. And I got it together and I had the idea and I talked to John and did all that. And it was just like something was missing. You know how that goes sometimes when you're putting something together and you just know something's missing. And then all of a sudden it hit me out of nowhere. And my question is, where are the Elisha believers? Because that's what hit me. Where are the Elisha believers? Where are the people that see what God sees and hear what God hears and do what God does and go where God goes and believe as God believes? Where are those people? Where are they? Where are the people that pray as God prays? The people that fast as God tells you to fast? Where are the people that worship as God would have you worship? Where are the Elisha believers? Where are they? Where have they gone? Are they here? Are they dormant? Are they asleep? Are their eyes wide shut? They see a great army around them. You know you can't win. You turn on the news, you think we lost, right? It's over with. Good grief. Look at all the stuff going on in the world. John's been talking about that the last 3 or 4 weeks. We know how bad it is out there. We know how things are going in the world right now. We know that. But what you also know is that you have a God in heaven that is way more powerful than anything on this earth. You know that there's more with you than there are with him. But see, God doesn't just call us to be an Elisha believer. He doesn't just call us to do that because that would be too hard, right? Hey, you need to pray and listen and see and believe and do all these things. That's hard. So he gives you the tools to actually do it. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 if you're following along. If you're not, turn your eyes up to the screen. Verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's a whole nother message in itself. And I'm not going to get too much into that. But I hope you see God's going to possess you with the tools you need to be an Elisha believer. That doesn't mean just to survive this world and walk through it. That means to be an Elisha believer, one who takes action, one who follows God when God speaks, one who sees what God sees. See, guys, as a principal, it's rough. I wish everybody could be a principal for a day and just hear the stories that we hear in that office. I had two students pass away last year in one school year in a car wreck. Awful, awful, awful. And I'm not one of those principals that just sits in my office and talks to the big shots. I know my students. I know them by name. I know most of their families. And I talk to them every time I see them in the hallway. So I knew these folks. I knew them. One of my teachers, third grader, just had open heart surgery. Had to have a pacemaker put in. They were scared he might not make it. Just found out Friday that one of my seventh graders has a mass on his heart. And they think it's lymphoma. They're not sure if he's going to make it. Do you hear what God hears? Because I hear hurting people when I tell you those stories. I see hurting people when I tell you those stories. Because this young man's dad came up to me, bigger than me, way bigger than me, taller than me, and he just broke down crying. I don't think my son's going to make it. You know what he needed right then? Man, he needed an Elisha believer. He needed somebody to say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm here for you. Call me if you need me. Whatever it is that you need to do. We can't be too busy with what it is that we've got going on in the world, because we've all got stuff going on, right? I mean, even if you're sitting at home all day, you got stuff going on. 1.5 million things going on. We're all busy. But you can't be too busy to see what God sees and hear what God hears and do what God does, because that's what an Elisha believer does. And so, guys, this message is so simple. Sometimes it's so simple when I preach it, I'm like, man, it was so simple it didn't make sense. You know what I mean? If you want to not be the man of God, live in fear. Live in a panic. Have deafness towards God. Be paranoid about everything. Don't believe at all. If you want to not be the man of God, those are the things that you can do. And you'll keep right on where you are. But if you want to be an Elisha believer, there's a whole other path you can take. And that's called patience. Confidence in God. Knowing that when He tells you to act, He's going to take care of you. You know, when John went to Haiti this past week, the day he left, one of their missionaries got shot in the head and killed. In Haiti. And that's all I could think about. You know, God be with Big John. The day he left. So folks, is it crazy out there? Absolutely. But that's why God is calling you right now to be an Elisha believer. And I know I don't jump up and down and holler like John does. And if I did, maybe I would be more excited about life. But here's the thing. The Word speaks for itself. And the Bible has told us how not to be a man of God. And the Bible has told us how to be a man of God. The choice is yours. I can't make it for you. The person beside you can't make it for you. It's 100% up to you. You have to decide is today the day that I'm going to finally lower my pride and hear what God is saying? Is today the day that I'm stopping to be scared to death of everything? I'm just going to stop it. I'm going to knock it out. I'm going to say, you know what, God, I know that you're going to take care of me. Scariest day of my life. We had just had a baby. I was teaching. And I felt like God wanted me to quit my job at the end of the year. At the end of the year. Not during the year. Thank the Lord. And I told Keisha, I said, you know, I really feel like he wants me to turn in my resignation. I had no job offer. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew I felt like I needed to resign from this job. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to lead me in this because I got a family to take care of. So the next morning, I wrote the resignation. Keisha went in and faxed it. And I promise you, as I'm standing here, when she faxed it, my phone rang. And it was Jay-Z George. And they called and said, hey, we'd like to offer you a job. Now, how does that work out other than God? That's the only way that can work out. And I know y'all can tell stories just the same. I know everybody has stories just like that. And so this is what I want you to do. We're going to do it a little bit differently this morning. Normally, John would say, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Normally, I would say the same thing, but I don't want you to do that this morning. I don't want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to keep your eyes open. And I want you to keep your head up. And I want you to do something after I pray. After I pray, if you're ready to take that step and become an Elisha believer, I just want you to stand up before God and everybody and say, you know what, I'm tired of sitting on the back seat. I'm ready to stand up and be an Elisha believer. I'm tired of being called not the man of God, and I'm ready to be called the man of God. So after I pray, I'm not even going to prompt you. When I say amen, if you're ready, I just want you to stand up. Don't look at anybody around you, because a lot of times when we do this, person beside me stands up, I stand up. But when you stand up, you're making a covenant with God and you're saying, Lord, I am committing to be an Elisha believer. Lord, I come to you right now in Jesus' name, the only name we can pray. And God, I know that I know that I know that there are people here this morning who are antsy. They're on the edge of their seat. And they're going, you know, God, I really feel you speaking to me. I can feel it in my heart. I can hear it in my mind. And I pray, God, that you would give them the courage to stand when this prayer is over. But God, more than that, I pray that you would equip them with the armor that you give us, with faith and righteousness. Lord, with the Spirit, with the gospel, with truth, but most of all with prayer, God. Because this is a call to stand up, but it's a call to get on our knees and humble ourselves before you and begin to pray like we've never prayed before. And ask you for strength like we never have before. But even more than that, to trust you and know that you can do it, just as Elisha did. Father, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't believe, I pray that you would just continue to work on them, that they would become a believer and join in a relationship with you and grow every day. And Father, we do ask right now, as I surrender all praise, that there would be some that just give it all up to you. Say, Lord, I surrender. I'm tired of holding on to it. I can't do it anyway. And I pray right now, God, that as I close and say amen, that you would have at least one to stand. In Jesus' name, amen. you'll just keep standing up, and now you can close your eyes. Father, I know you're doing something special in here this morning. God, I know you're calling your people out. And God, for each person that stood, I pray that you would give them the strength and the knowledge and the courage and everything that they need to make it through the day, because it's not going to be easy when they walk out of this room. It's not going to be all rosy and peachy everywhere. It's going to be tough. We're going to get hit from all sides. But we know that together and with you, God, we can do anything, because there's more with us than there are with the other side. I pray that you would bless each one of these in a mighty way, God, as only you can. God, I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'll ask the ushers to go ahead and come. I think I told y'all last time, it's always awkward to have a response like that and then ask for an offering. I'd rather do the offering at the beginning. But this is another way to worship God, through giving. Give what God puts on your heart. Don't give more, don't give less. Give what He puts on your heart, because God knows what we need. Lord, we thank you for this offering. Thank you for each one here. We pray that you would use it, God, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
For me, for me.
Amen. Whew. I don't want to go home. Y'all want No, y'all aren't ready. It's all right. I know everybody's hungry and ready to go. Look, in all seriousness, if you stood up this morning, remember, it's not something to take lightly. You stood up before God and said, God, I'm ready to hear what you're saying, and I'm ready to see what you're seeing, and I'm ready to do what you're doing, and I'm ready to go where you're going. That's a big commitment, a big commitment. And when things get tough, lean on Him, because He will carry you through every time. Now let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that each person that stood up again, Lord, would just make that commitment, stick to that commitment. And Lord, I know we do that. We change this world, this state, this city. There's no doubt about it. Thank you for each person. Be with them this week as we go our different ways, and help us to glorify you and bless David and touch him as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I love you. Thank you for letting Big John be your pastor. Ready, break.